Brother, if you'd come now.
Good to be with you all again on this Lord's Day evening. Turn with me to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, we'll read the entire psalm and then join me in a word of prayer. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these inspired scriptures and these inspired words of David, your servant. We thank you for the promise and presence of the Holy Spirit. We ask now that for Jesus' sake and for your own glory's sake and our good, that you would anoint our time, that you would anoint this preaching, that you would open our ears to see and to hear wondrous things from your law. We lift all these up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? We all say it at the end of our prayers. And I think more often than not, we do it without thinking. What are we actually saying when we say in Jesus' name? At the end of a prayer before breakfast, at the end of a prayer in church service, at the end of a prayer in your private devotions. What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? This psalm gives us a picture of what it looks like to pray in the name of Jesus. One of the great things about the psalms is that they give us a picture of what godliness looks like. They give us a picture of what godliness looks like. You know, some of you who've played sports or have been engaged in any activity like that, a lot of times coaches will tell you to visualize yourself achieving whatever you're trying to do. Visualize yourself vaulting over the pole vault. Visualize yourself making the pass or blocking the punt or whatever the activity is. Well, the Psalms help us to do that as Christians. They help us visualize what a godly soul looks like. And this psalm gives us a picture of what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. In particular, to pray in the name of Jesus means to confess him as Lord. That's verses 1 through 4. To pray in the name of Jesus means to confess him as Lord, to rejoice in him. That's verses 5 through 8. And to rest in him. Verses 9 through 11. To pray in the name of Jesus means to confess him as Lord, to rejoice in him and his benefits, and to rest in his finished work. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. Before we go into these verses in particular, I just wanted to read Larger Catechism, question and answer 180. Just to have these things in our mind as we go through this psalm. What is it to pray in the name of Christ? To pray in the name of Christ is, in obedience to his command and in confidence on his promises, to ask mercy for his sake, not by bare mentioning of his name, but by drawing our encouragement to pray and our boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and his mediation. And that's what David's doing in this psalm. Now, you may be scratching your head and thinking, well, Psalm 16 and prayer, that doesn't quite seem to match up. Psalm 15, 16, and 17 are a unit of Scripture, and there's a progression through each psalm. And what ties these psalms together is the idea of entering God's presence, of dwelling on his holy hill and entering into his presence. That's what we do in prayer. In prayer, we are spiritually ascending Mount Zion and entering God's presence. Psalm 15 shows us that only Christ is worthy of doing that. Only Christ is the one that can enter heaven and dwell in God's presence. Psalm 16 shows us how we are made worthy, how we can enter God's presence through faith in Christ. And Psalm 17 is the prayer of someone who is in the presence of God. Notice Psalm 15 begins, Lord, who may dwell in your tabernacle? At the end of Psalm 16, it says, in your presence is fullness of joy. And at the end of Psalm 17, I will see your face in righteousness. All three of them are tied together by this theme. And so Psalm 16 shows us what it means to pray in the name of Christ. And firstly, it means to confess him as Lord. Verses 1 through 4, we see, verse 1 is kind of a summary verse of the whole psalm. Preserve me, O Lord, for in you I put my trust. And then the rest of the psalm expands what it means to trust in Lord, to trust in him, to pray in his name. Verse 2, David shows us, he confesses Christ as Lord. You have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. Now, your Bible may have printed it this way, it may not have. The first word, Lord, is all caps, at least it should be. That's the name Jehovah. That's the personal name of God, Jehovah, the one true and living God. The next word, you are my Lord, is Adonai, the Hebrew word Adonai. That means king, ruler, master, sovereign. What David is saying here is he's confessing his faith and he's saying, Jehovah, you are going to be my master. You are my king. You are my Lord. I submit to you. Remember this morning we talked about the purpose of the word is to subdue us to Christ. It's to bring us under his kingship. Well, David is expressing what that looks like. You are my Lord. I submit to you. Notice that he's also trusting in Jehovah to be made righteous. My goodness is nothing apart from you. My goodness is nothing apart from you. So David confesses him as Lord. Notice also that taking Jesus as our Lord means joining the visible church. Taking Jesus as our Lord means joining the visible church. You remember, we just read it in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit and in the Holy Catholic Church. That's the visible church. Well, here in verse 3, we see David expresses it this way. As for the saints who are on the earth. Now, who are the saints? Well, those are those that are in covenant with God. The saints that are still on earth, that's the visible church. That's you and me. That's the Presbyterian church here. That's the Baptist church down the street. That's the Methodist church across the way. So David is saying, Jesus, you are my Lord, and I delight in your people who also claim Jesus as Lord. This is one of the needs of the day in America today, is a return to the Catholicity of the church. We have gotten too used to marking out our tribal territory as Presbyterians or as Baptists or as Methodists and excluding our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm not saying I don't believe in the Presbyterian confession. I'm not saying I don't believe in Presbyterian government. But what I am saying is that if I have been begotten by God, then I need to love those who are also begotten of God. That's a fancy way of saying you need to love your brothers and love our sisters. And so David confesses Christ as Lord. He joins himself to the visible church. He says, they are the ones in whom are my delight. And he also rejects the world. Christ is my Lord. I love the visible church and I'm rejecting the world. That's what he does in verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. Understand and be reminded and believe that those who do not submit to Christ, it may not look like it now, but those who do not submit to Christ as Lord and join his visible church shall have their sorrows multiplied. Their sorrows will be multiplied. We need to be reminded of this because in this life, there's not much visible difference between the saints and the ungodly. There's not much visible difference. In fact, in many ways, the ungodly profit far more than the saints. And if you looked at it, you would think, well, they have God's favor. Their children don't suffer any pain. Their bank accounts are full. They have popularity and health and big homes and shiny cars. But David reminds us, those who hasten after another God, their sorrows shall be multiplied. And so David confesses Christ as Lord. He joins himself to the visible church, and he repudiates the world. Covenant children, those of you who've been brought up in the faith and perhaps have not professed faith in Christ, we're going to take the Lord's Supper tonight. What it means when you're admitted to the Lord's table is that you've made this confession for yourself. You have confessed Christ, as David does here, for yourself. And this is what your parents and your elders have been praying and laboring for. That you would own Christ for yourself, just as David does. And I want to encourage you to do it and to recognize the benefit that comes from it. That's what we're going to look at next. So David confesses Christ, and David also rejoices in Christ. Verses 5 through 8. He rejoices in Christ. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. What David rejoices in verses 5 and 6, is the adoption. He is an adopted son of God, and so he's rejoicing in the fact that because he is an adopted son, he is an heir of Christ. And if he's an heir of Christ, he will one day inherit, well, I shouldn't say one day, he now has God himself as his inheritance. He enjoys access to the Lord God himself. Now, if you're up on your Old Testament, what David says here was only said of the Levites in the Old Testament. It was only said of the Levites. Turn with me quickly to Numbers 13. I'm sorry, Numbers 3. Numbers 3. Numbers 3, verse 40. The reason that the Levites were given this privilege of access to God is because God adopted them. God adopted the Levites instead of all the firstborn. Numbers 3, verse 40. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel." When God struck the Egyptians on the night of Passover, he had a claim to all the firstborn of Israel. And what God is doing here instead is he says, "I will adopt the Levites instead of your firstborn." Now, because he's adopted the Levites, Deuteronomy chapter 18, because he adopted the Levites, Deuteronomy 18:1 says, "The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire in his portion. Therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them." And now we fast forward to Psalm 16. David says the same thing about himself. David says the same thing about himself, even though he's not a Levite, because he's enjoying the adoption through Christ. He's enjoying the adoption that all believers have in Christ. And so because we're adopted, God himself is your portion. Think about that. If you're an adopted son or daughter of Christ, Jehovah Almighty is your privilege. Jehovah, the one who created the heavens and the earth, is your father. You can come to the Lord as a little child and crawl up into his lap, and he will not refuse you, because he is your inheritance. Not riches, not health, not wealth, but the Lord himself is your inheritance. And so David rejoices, but that's not all. Not only are we inherited, we are given the gift of the Spirit, verses 7 and 8. He says, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall never be moved." Now, this is a reference to the Spirit, primarily. The Spirit is the one who abides with us. The Spirit is the one who, as Jesus said, is with you and will remain with you and dwells in you. But the Spirit is also the one who gives us wisdom, who gives us counsel. If you look at various places, I won't have you turn there, but Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, wisdom says, "Listen to me and I will give you my Spirit." Wisdom and the Spirit. In Exodus 31:3, when Moses is picking those who've been appointed to build the tabernacle, the Lord says, "You'll pick those men whom I have filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom." In Deuteronomy 34, we see the same idea that the Spirit is associated with wisdom. And then in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, the Lord Jesus is growing. He's a boy, and then he's growing up. And it says he grew in the Spirit and wisdom. So the Spirit and wisdom are associated in the Old Testament. And right here, he talks about the Lord who gives him counsel. And so David rejoices in Christ. He rejoices in his benefits. These two things, the adoption and the Holy Spirit, are the foundation for your prayers. The adoption and the presence of the Holy Spirit are the foundation for your prayers. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Paul associates these two ideas in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." In other words, what Paul is saying is that if you have received the spirit of adoption, you pray unto God as sons. You cry out to him, Abba, Father. Further on in verse 26, Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The fact that we are adopted and the presence and gift of the Spirit is the foundation for your prayers, and this is primarily what it means to pray in the name of Christ. I want you to be encouraged in your prayers. You do not need to look at your prayers as a way to earn righteousness. Your prayers are not something that earns you favor with God. Christ has accomplished all of that. Prayer is the great privilege that we have. And through Christ, in the name of Christ, we can pray unto him as his adopted sons. We do not need to go to our prayers in the spirit of bondage. Oh, I got to do this again. I really don't want to do this. I'm so tired. That's not the spirit God has given us. God has given us the spirit of sons. I'm sure you fathers have experienced this when you're at work all day, especially when your children were little, and you come home and they hear the car door close and you're fiddling with the key in the lock, and you come in and the children come around the corner and say, "Daddy, you're home." That's our spirit to the Lord in prayer. We long to be with him because he's our Father. Likewise, we should never think that the quality of our prayers gives us access to God. It does not matter how many theological words you know. It does not matter how good your prayers are. That does not give you a hearing with God. Only the mediation of Christ and the presence of the Spirit gives you a hearing with God the Father. And so therefore, it doesn't matter how many theological words you know. Cry out to him. He hears you. This is the foundation of our prayers. So David confesses Christ. He rejoices in Christ. And then finally, he rests in Christ. He rests in Christ, verses 9 through 11. "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." The first thing that David rests in is the resurrection of Christ. This verse is quoted in Acts chapter 2 by Peter, and so we know that David is referring to the resurrection of Christ, because that's how Peter uses this verse to prove that Jesus is the Christ, because he's the one that was resurrected. David, before the fact, rests in this resurrection. He takes confidence and his heart is at peace because Christ, in his time, will defeat the grave. But for us, Christ has defeated the grave. What keeps you up at night? What makes you anxious? You know what makes me anxious right now? It's my exams. But what in your life is got you on edge? Has got your blood pressure up? What in your life has you worried and keeps you from resting? Look to the resurrection of Christ. If Christ has defeated the grave, he's defeated everything and all the ills of this life. If Christ has risen from the dead, there is nothing, as Paul says in Romans 8, that can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And so David looks to the Lord, he looks to the resurrection, and he rests in that. He takes his confidence from that. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we see this idea of sleep associated with the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, no need to turn there, but listen. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Christ has defeated the grave. Therefore, you can sleep well at night. Christ has defeated the grave. Therefore, you can sleep well at night. The question we need to ask ourselves sometimes if we're struggling with sleeplessness is why and what are we worried about? What are we not taking to the Lord and laying at his feet and letting him deal with? I'm not saying all sleeplessness is caused by that, but many times it is. And because Christ has defeated the grave, we can sleep. So David rests in the resurrection. He rests in the finished work of Christ. What this also means for our prayers is that because Christ has risen again, God has accepted him. His work is finished. There's nothing more you need to do to earn access to God's presence. Christ has accomplished it. That's one of the messages of the resurrection. God accepted Christ's sacrifice. That's why he rose again. And so David rests in the resurrection. He also rests in the hope of the beatific vision. Verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Older theologians and current theologians refer to this as the beatific vision. Now that's a $20 word, and it simply means the sight that makes happy. The sight or the vision which, when you see it, it will make you happy. It will make you blessed. That's what the beatific vision is. And that's what's held out to us as believers in Christ. That is what our hope is in. Right now, we only see the glory of God dimly and darkly in a mirror. But on the last day, we will see him as he is. We will behold the Lord in his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And when we see him, we will forget all the trials of this life. That is how glorious God is. It may seem to you now that you've gone through trials, you're carrying baggage, you have scars from the sins of this life, and you may think, nothing can make me forget these things. The glory of God can. The glory of God will. When we see him, it will make us blessed. That's how glorious he is. Turn to Job chapter 19. This is what supported Job in his trials. This hope. This confidence that he would one day see the Lord. Job 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Job's prayer was answered, by the way. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. This is what Job wanted, was to have a resurrected body, have resurrected eyes, so that he could see the Lord himself. And this was Job's hope. This is what motivated Job to pray and to cry out to God. This is what supported him in his trials. Brothers and sisters, God has given us a rich inheritance in Christ. He has adopted us. He has given us his Holy Spirit, and he holds out hope to us that we will one day see him. And in seeing him, we will be blessed forever. So, to be able to pray is no small blessing. To be able to approach God in prayer is no small privilege. To be able to pray in the name of Christ is no small joy. For in Christ, more than all we need in prayer is found. To pray in the name of Christ is to confess him as our righteousness, to rejoice in him and his benefits, and to rest in him. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged in your prayers. Seek him this week. Seek him with me now as we close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and give you thanks for the Lord Jesus and his mediation. We thank you that through him we have boldness with confidence to enter your presence and to make our requests known to you. We ask that you would pour out your Spirit afresh. Go with us this week. Give us wisdom. Give us counsel. Instruct our hearts in the night seasons. And refresh us with the hope of the beatific vision on the last day. We ask you all of these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.